Did you guys sleep well? Yeah, I slept hard last night. Played a little bit of basketball with some of the kids. That was a lot of fun, but then it reminded me that I am closer to 40 than I am to 20. And that's not fun. So I'm a little sore today, and I'm glad to be sore. I'm glad to be able to feel that. Maybe I'll play some more today. I don't know. We'll see. All right. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's keep our thing going. You pray for me. I pray for you. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. Did anybody bring their Bibles today?
Yeah.
You got them in your phones at least, right? Okay. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to praise you because you are a good God. You are a God that loves us, a God that cares about us, a God that is thinking about us all the time. Lord, we praise you because you're a big God, not a small God. We praise you, Lord, because you are a God of light, not of darkness. We praise you, Lord, that you created the universe, that you measured the universe in the span of your hand, that you are able to deal with our big problems because you're awesome. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you will speak to us in a personal way, that you will make the Bible come alive and it will be relevant to us. We ask that the Holy Spirit will baptize us anew this morning. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. Give us spiritual minds to understand spiritual things. Escort the devil and his angels out of here and place in their stead angels that excel in strength that want to help us reach our full potential as children of God. Lord, we ask this morning that you will anoint me with a coal from off your altar, that you will purge me of my sin, that you will help me speak high and holy things that will bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray, Father, that Jesus will be uplifted as our Savior, our friend, and our God. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. I'm not that short. Okay, there we go. All right, we're in Mark chapter, what, everyone? Three, yeah, you guys got good memories. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And this story is told by all of the apostles except John. So if you read that Bible, the New Testament challenge, you've read this story, and you read it three times. And in each one, there's a different detail that's given. In this story, we're going to spend the majority of the time in chapter 3, but we will hit some of the details from Luke and Matthew's account as well. All right, you guys ready? All right, we're going to read this together all the way through, then we're going to break it down. It's going to be an awesome Bible study, and hopefully God can speak to us in it. Let's read. And he entered, that's Jesus, the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him, that's Jesus, closely, whether he would heal him, the man with the withered hand, on the Sabbath, or that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, do what? Step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept what? Silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man with the withered hand, do what? Stretch out your hand. Hold out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might do what? Yeah, kill, destroy Jesus. All right. So that's our story, okay? You guys are all now familiar with the story. Now we're going to break this story down. And so I'm going to be asking you questions, and hopefully you'll be able to give me some answers. Right off the bat, it says, he entered, what did it say? And he entered the synagogue. What's the next word? Again. So that implies what? He's been there before. You guys are brilliant. So he's been there before. So we got to ask another question. I got to ask, what is a synagogue? It's a Jewish place of worship. I think that's the best, right? So they had the temple, But then they had these other little places that were in all the cities, and they were basically the places where all the Jewish men would come to meet, to socialize, but also to have kind of a worship service, okay? Now, here's the cool thing about this type of church service. So we can say it's kind of like church, but yet it's more than church because it was the place. It would be more like in Canada, it would be the local Tim Hortons, which is like the Starbucks of the States. It would be the place where you would go, you would socialize, but in a religious nation, it was that religious place to come. Now, if you were a visitor in a synagogue, guess what? You would be given the privilege of giving the message, right? So you show up, you're like, hey, a visitor came a little late, and they're like, oh, perfect, you're here just in time to give the message, right? That would be kind of, you know, how would you like that? Not so much. But here we see that that's what Jesus would do. He would come to these places because he knew that's where, well, the Jewish men, and that was the people that really led that culture and would have the most influence. He would come there, and he would meet with them, and he would worship with them, and oftentimes he would teach from the scriptures, like we're doing this morning. And so here he enters the synagogue again. Now, this is a church kind of environment. When was he there before? Well, in Mark's account, he was there in chapter 1, and the last time he was there, something interesting happened. Look in chapter 1, verse 21. It says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the what? Synagogue and taught. So he's doing the same thing. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, do you guys know what that means? To teach with authority? What he's doing, what's being communicated is he taught as one who actually experienced it, lived it, and actually believed it. Whereas the scribes or the preachers of their day, the teachers of their day, they just taught in an intellectual way, but they really didn't believe it, and it really didn't affect their life in any way, right? And so when Jesus came, it's interesting. There's a story in John where Jesus is preaching, and the temple, the priests, they were like, oh, send the temple guards to arrest Jesus because we don't like him, and they never liked Jesus. And so they go to arrest Jesus, and they go, and they begin to listen to what he's saying, and they're like, wow, this is good. This is good stuff. And they go back later on, and the priests are like, why didn't you arrest Jesus? And they're like, we've never heard anybody speak like this man speaks. And Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, the reason Jesus spoke like no man had ever spoken was because he lived like no man had ever lived. He was what he taught, right? So when he talked about love, it wasn't something that like, oh, that sounds nice, but he was a jerk all of the time. Right? It was, he was what he taught. He was the only person that ever lived on this planet who wasn't a hypocrite. Right? And don't we as young people, well, I'm not young anymore, but don't you as young people, don't you just like, you can't stand hypocrites, right? Like, you want people to be real, right? Yeah. Jesus was the only person that's ever lived on this planet who was real. Now, let's keep going. This is crazy. Verse 25? No. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come here to what? Destroy who? Us. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, how many times have you read this and been like, why did Jesus, they're doing you a favor. They just told everybody, like, you're the Son of God. And so now they're going to be like, oh, wow, that's who you are. And they're going to follow you and be saved. Why did you tell them to be quiet? Are you ashamed of who you are? Have you ever thought that when you read that? No? Okay. Well, I just made it so that you could think about that. All right, so I've thought about that many times. And so why does Jesus always tell the demons when they're saying, we know you're the Son of God, we know you are the Christ, we know you are these things, why does Jesus always say, stop talking, be quiet, right? Now, interesting enough, look what this demon, because remember, they're at church, and who's at church? A demon inside a person. And so what does that tell you? It tells me this, when you go to church, it's not just Jesus and the holy angels that show up. It's not just Christians that go to church. But the devil likes to show up as well. And oftentimes, he fits in so well that we don't even recognize that there's demons among us. Right? That's crazy. That's crazy. And so Jesus shows up, and look what the demon says. Have you come here to do what? And notice what he says, us. Who is he talking about? Who is this man talking about? He doesn't come out with like horns and he's looking creepy. He's like a regular person. And he's speaking through this person with the spirit of Satan. And he says, what have you done? You've come here to destroy us. Who's the us? What do you think? So oftentimes, yeah, we think it's the other demons. But here's the reality, is that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the us of the church. Jesus, have you come to this earth? We know why you've come to this earth. You're the Son of God. You're perfect. And you're not our friends. You're our enemies, because humanity has rebelled with Satan and his angels. Remember, Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. Jesus says later on that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. They're going to be destroyed one day. They know it, right? But they also believe that anyone that has ever sinned is going to be destroyed, what? With them. So we know who you are, Jesus, and you've come here to what? Destroy us. And so what he's doing is he's warping and he's mutilating the picture of God. He's implanting in the minds of the people in this synagogue that Jesus the Christ, Jesus the representative, the picture of who God is, he's here to not be a friend, not to save, but rather to what? Destroy. And so it's a warped picture of God. And so Jesus says what? Be quiet. Because that's not how I am. It's like this. It's like if you, when you were a little kid, and your parents went away on like a date or something, and they left you with the babysitter, it's like this. It's like the babysitter saying to you, if you don't do everything I say, I'm going to tell your parents. And when they get home, they're going to cut off all your fingers and toes with scissors. Right? You'd be like, ah! Mom and dad driving into the driveway. You're like, run, hide, this is terrible, right? Like, it's awful. But if your parents heard about that, do you think they'd be like, okay, way to go, babysitter? No, they'd light that babysitter up one side and down the other, right? Because they're changing how you relate to the person that loves you. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling the demons, be quiet, because the picture of God that you're wanting to communicate is not the true one. And it won't lead them to me, but it will ultimately repulse them so that they run away. So listen, this church is a messed up church. They have demon-possessed people. They have people that are there with withered hands. They have people there that are constantly looking to judge people. So this is kind of a messed up church. But yet Jesus, interesting enough, though it's a messed up church, guess where Jesus is going? To church. So your church might be messed up. Your family's church might be messed up, and yet Jesus still shows up, because there's people like this man with the withered hand and others that are going there to have an experience with God, and so Jesus is going to be there to give them that experience. So listen to this story. This is crazy. So this guy has a withered hand, right? Now, in their culture, if you had a deformity like that, a withered hand, or you were born blind, or you had leprosy or something, culture would say, they'd look at you and say, you are, guess what? You're a sinner, and a sinner meant like you were cursed by God, like you were an evil person. Now, an evil person like this was not usually welcomed into the crowd. So the guy with the withered hand probably wasn't ever welcomed into the synagogue, into where all the cool people were, where everybody hangs out. He wasn't welcomed. He would have actually been kept out, right? Like, kept out. Now, for some reason, though, on this day, he's where? He's accepted in. And so you have to ask the question, why is he there? Right? Is he there because he's like, yeah, I wanted to come, and he's there all the time? Or is he there because somebody came out to get him and said, hey, come on in. Be a part of the group. Right? Is there anything that you have that you don't like? You know, something about you that you don't like? An insecurity? Right? None of you guys have any insecurities. When I look in the mirror, I remember when I was a teenager, I looked in the mirror, I'm like, man, I have really big lips and big ears. And there's a big nose there too. Right? And I was like, and I'm short. Right? I was the tallest kid in sixth grade. And then everybody kept growing, and I stayed the same height, right? Like, that was no good, right? And so there's things about me, like like I said, like the other day I shared, remember, I couldn't read very well, so I thought I was stupid. That was an insecurity. Reading was an insecurity. It's amazing. I read in front of you people all the time, in my churches all the time, but I used to never read. I didn't read a book from cover to cover until I was 25 years old. That's the truth, right? So here's the thing. When you have an insecurity, when you have something you don't like about yourself and that other people don't like as well, do you want them to see it? Do you want them to know it? No. So what do? Aha, you cover it up, right? You hide it. So how do you think this man went around with his withered hand? Was he like, hey, look at this. Look at my withered hand. It's so cool. It's not like yours. I can't do anything with it, right? Like, do you think that's what he did? No, what do you probably, how do you imagine in your mind as you look at this story, how did he hold his hand? Like under a shirt, maybe he had a long, like, you know, because they had like the robes, he probably had a long sleeve on that one, kind of cover it up, you know, and he kind of, maybe he walked like this a lot, right? Right? Maybe he just covered it up, right? Kept it close, right? Because that's what we do. We cover up our insecurities. We cover up those things that we're ashamed of, that we don't like about ourselves. We don't want anybody to know. And we think if they're covered up, no one will see it and we'll be like everyone else. And so you can think that this guy, all he's wanted since a little boy, because he maybe has had this in an accident, maybe he was born with it, right? And so he's always known that he's what? Different. He's not like everybody else and he doesn't fit in. But here's the thing, more than anything, what do we want to be? We want to be people that fit in. We want to be a part of the group. We want to be loved. We want to be cool. We want to fit in. And so you can imagine this guy for his whole life, and he's probably not that old. He's probably only in his 20s, if that. He might be younger, right? And maybe he's older, I don't know. But we know that probably his whole life that he's had this, he recognizes I'm different and I just want to what? Fit in. So can you imagine the day that he's out there and he's kind of like going through and somebody comes and stops and says, hey, man, you should come to the synagogue tomorrow. It's going to be great. This guy, Jesus, he heals everybody, you know, he's coming, and you should come to the synagogue. Like, how do you think he probably felt? Like, wow, I'm accepted, I'm excited, I might have, you know, this need that I have satisfied and met, and so, yeah, I'll be there, sure. So I can imagine him showing up a little bit early that day, you know, when he comes, and he probably isn't sitting in the front, right? He's probably not in the front, he's probably like most of us, sitting where? The back seat in the corner with his arm covered because he feels a little awkward. He hasn't been in there. He hasn't been around all these people. You know, all the religious holy people, the people that got it all their lives all together and everything's perfect. He knows he's not, right? He knows he's got a need. He knows he's got an insecurity. He knows he's got something that's just kind of ugly about himself. So he's keeping it covered. He's keeping it hid, right? But here's the thing. When he shows up, what we read here is it says that they watch Jesus closely. Why were they watching Jesus closely? Who were the ones watching him closely? Well, it was all the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the religious people, all the people that had it together, the perfect people, the religious people, the ones that had invited this man with the withered hand. It was them that was watching Jesus closely. You know, how were they watching him? With the judgmental eye. Right? It says that he was watching to make sure to see if he would do what? And what was the anything wrong? What was it? Specifically from that story, what was it? What was it, the anything wrong? It was the healing on the Sabbath, healing this man. And they're watching him closely because they know that Jesus has shown early on, even in his ministry, right? We're only into chapter 3 of Mark. Early on in his ministry, we see when somebody came with a need to Jesus, Jesus met the need, right? And they understood this, and they're like, wow, so if Jesus sees this guy here in the synagogue, he won't be able to not help. They're like, we got him. And so they're watching him because they're afraid that Jesus is going to be like them and try to sneak by and just kind of brush by and tap the guy's arm and he's like healed. And he's like, oh, Jesus. Keep it down, right? Right? Like that's what, so they're watching him because if they can, because they, well, ultimately they want to catch him, right? And so he's there and it's interesting. Do you know which hand is withered? Yeah, it's his right hand. Do we know that? Because of, in Luke's account, Luke says it's his right hand. Now, here's the thing. in Middle Eastern thinking. I don't know if it's still today, but I think I know it was definitely in their time, and I think it still is today. The right hand was considered, guess what? The good hand. It's the good hand, the favored hand, right? The hand of power. And the left hand was the evil hand. It's the bad hand, right? This is you don't want this hand, right? And which hand was withered? The right hand. Now that symbolizes something, right? It symbolizes, right? So when something's withered, it's not dead, but it has no what? Life. It has no power. It has no strength. Now what do your hands do? Yeah, they pick up stuff. They do stuff, right? You do things. And so it symbolizes this. He has no power to do what? Anything good. There you go. He has no power to do anything good. Now, interesting enough, this is exactly what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us that no one is good, no, not one. That we can't do anything good. That none of us seek after God, who's the one that brings us salvation, but rather he seeks after us. There's nothing about us that's good. And so what we have here is a picture of us, humanity. We have a withered right hand. We have no power to do what is right, what is good, what the question is ultimately, lawful. But what we can do a lot of is what? Is bad. It's easy for us to do that. Even the things that we do, oftentimes we do for selfish motives and selfish reasons. Man, I really want to watch, I want to go watch the Super Bowl, but I'm supposed to stay home with my wife tonight. So maybe if I clean the house, I go buy her some flowers, and I do some different things like that, and I just kind of love up on her, when I go, hey, can I go watch the Super Bowl? She'd be like, oh, yeah, sure. But why did I do all those things? Because I love her? No, because I love myself. So ultimately, love is not selfish like we talked about yesterday, but love is other-centered. Love is dying to self. Love would say, hey, I'd sacrifice watching the Super Bowl as long as I can spend time with the one I love. You see what I'm saying? So oftentimes the things that we do that we think are good and loving and great, they're really selfish and they're tainted with evil. And so here, this guy is there in the room. He's got this withered hand. He can't do anything good. And Jesus comes to him and he says something interesting. He tells them, as he's looking around, he says, everyone do what? He tells that guy what? Stand up. So imagine this. They're all there. They're judging Jesus. They're looking at what's going on. And he asks them a question. Well, he asks this guy to stand up, right? He says, step forward. So in one of the other accounts, he's up in the middle. So here, he goes up in front of all of you guys. How many of you guys would like it if I called one of you guys to stand up here right now and point out your insecurity? Like, would you like that? Like, look at this person. They're fat. Look at this person. They can't sing, but they really think they can. Look at this person there. How would you like that? Would you like that? Man, that would be awful. You'd, like, punch me in the face and run away. Right? Like, it would be awful. You would want to cry. You'd want to hide. You'd feel like everything would be like, just stop looking at me. Let me go. Like, you're embarrassing me. Right? So imagine this guy, his insecurities are there. He's like, stand up front. So you can imagine him coming up, like, where's his eyes looking? Is he like, hey, everybody? No, his eyes are what? He's down. His hands covered. He's closed up. He's just kind of standing there. Maybe he's shaking a little bit. Maybe he's breathing really heavy. Adrenaline's probably pumping like crazy, and he just wants to run away because what's going to happen? And notice what he says. In essence, what's happened is we have a judgment scene. He's standing in front of the God of the universe, the judge of the universe, and he stands in front of me. He says, stand in front of me. And he asks the question to the jury, to you guys. Is it lawful? Is it right? Is it good? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Now, here's the thing. This is how I see Jesus doing it. See, he puts him in the middle and he goes, is it lawful, right hand, to do good on the Sabbath or to what? Left hand, do evil. To save life or to kill? And they say what? Nothing. Why? Why don't they say anything? Because they know if they say the right answer, they get the wrong result. Because they hate Jesus so much that they would rather say nothing. Right? So there's only a couple reasons why you don't answer, right? You don't answer because you don't care. You don't answer because you don't know. You don't answer because you don't like the answer. Right? Which one do you think it was for these guys? They don't like the answer. They know what's right, and they don't like it. And so they don't say anything. And look what it says. Verse 5, and when he looked around at them with what? Anger, being grieved by the hardness. So how do you think Jesus was looking? Was he like, you know, is that how Jesus was looking? With anger at them. I'm going to kill you, right? Like, no. What does it say? He looks out with anger, but why? Why was there their anger? What was the anger over? Was it because of them? Because he hated them? His grief by the hardness of their heart, right? Because in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, encourage each other. We talked about this the other day. Encourage each other daily, lest the deceitfulness of sin harden your heart. So they have been deceived by sin, deceived by the wrong picture of who God is and what his Sabbath is. And so now it's affecting how they relate, not just to God, Jesus, but to who? Everyone else. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, we love because he first loves us. But then it says going on, if we say we love God, but hate our brothers who we see, we're a liar. In essence, what is communicated is we only love God to the degree that we love the person that we can see the least. So the person that you don't like that's sitting in this room, maybe it's me, that's the degree that you actually love God. That person, and this is why God's like, hey, I need you to forgive. I need you to let go. I need you to learn to love everyone like me. Because when you do that, you actually show that you love me. Right? So they don't say anything, and Jesus is heartbroken because he's like, man, when you have a hardened heart, it turns you away from the living God. And if you turn away from the living God, you turn away from eternal life, salvation, a future, a hope, a good life. And so he's heartbroken. He's mad at what sin has done to his creation, these children that he loves. He's mad because it's stealing from them what ultimately they need and what he wants to give them. So he looks around and he's grieved in his heart and he's broken hearted and he says to the man, look, notice he doesn't do it in question. He's not going to keep silent. He's going to do what is right, even though he knows that it's going to cast judgment upon himself and they're going to go out to try to kill him. And so what does he say? Stretch out your hand. This must have been the scariest thing for this man, right? Because notice Jesus doesn't say, I will heal you. Stretch out your hand. Does he say that? No. He just tells him, come up here with your insecurity. Yeah, you're not supposed to be here. Now everybody looks at you. Everybody sees your garbage, your junk, the thing that you're embarrassed about, the thing that you're scared of, anybody seeing. And he says, now I want you to show everybody your weakness. I want you to show everybody your fears. I want to show everybody your anxieties. I want you to show everybody that thing that you don't want anyone to know. I want you to show everybody. Stretch it out. And God's saying the same thing to you and me. There's things in your life that's weak. Maybe it's your relationship status with your parents. Maybe it's an addiction that you can't get rid of. Maybe it's your looks. Maybe it's your smarts, your intelligence. Maybe it's the fact that you have no friends. Or the friends that you have, you realize, aren't really your friends. I don't know what the insecurity is for you, but Jesus is saying to you something amazing. He's saying to you, don't hold it to your heart like that withered hand. Kept it close. That's what we do. Those insecurities, we keep it close. We try to protect ourselves. And he says, no, I need you to let go. And I need you to give it to me. And here's the crazy thing. As that man with the withered hand gave his insecurities to Jesus, as he gave his garbage to Jesus, as he gave his fears to Jesus, in that moment, in that action of him giving it, he received what? Healing. And this morning, God wants to say the same thing to you. Will you give those insecurities, those fears, those worries, those inadequacies? Will you stand up and stretch out your hand and give those to Jesus? Is there anybody today, this morning, that needs to give their insecurities to Jesus? If you do, I encourage you just to stand up with me. I know I do. Amen. 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 And the act of standing is an act of faith, saying, Jesus, I trust you with my weakness. I trust you with my brokenness. Please, Lord, give me your strength. But here, because here's the cool thing. All through the Old Testament, you know who the right hand of God is? Just guess. It's Jesus. And so when he strengthens you, he strengthens you by giving all of himself. So in order to take him, you have to stretch out your hand. And the cool thing is in Isaiah, he says, he leads us with his righteous right hand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see what we have done today. You've seen what we've studied. We have seen your goodness. We have seen the fact that you want to bring healing, that it is good to always do good, but especially on the Sabbath. And this morning, Lord, we recognize that we have insecurities, we have fears, we have worries, we have inadequacies, and we are standing because we want to acknowledge that we want to give those to you. So, Lord, take those from us and empower us with Jesus. Empower us to live a good and godly life. Empower us to not be afraid and find our identity like that man. My identity is, I'm the man with the withered hand. But rather, may we find that our identity is in the children of God. Lord, bless each one of us as we go our separate ways. Bless us in our schoolwork. Bless our food. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you this evening.